children. Up to grade 6 would be dismissed for Children's Church. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in praise and worship. And in past weeks, we have had, on nice days, the families pick up the children in the parsonage backyard, but we are not going to be doing that anymore. Pickup will be down in the fellowship hall. And after, though, all families and kids, if they want to, could go over to that area in the parsonage backyard and hang out together and play for a while until they're ready to go home. But pickup will be downstairs in the fellowship hall. For everyone else here and those watching online, I invite you to open a Bible, if you have one, to the book of Romans, to Romans chapter 13. If you find the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans is after that. Romans chapter 13, we've been in a series called Because of the Gospel. From Romans 12 through 15 is where we will be as we take the next few weeks to finish this. But today, Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. If you haven't, I invite you to follow along as I would read God's word aloud. Romans 13, beginning in verse 11. Paul says, "And do this, understanding the present time." And the context is the submitting to governing authorities, loving to fulfill the law. "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." With the weather warming up, Leah mentioned the beautiful day yesterday, and as the weather warms up and we look towards the summer, you may be like me, and vacation in the summer is starting to be on your mind. And as I think about vacation and the beauty of the weather changing, one of the places that we would often go as a family on vacation was down to the North Carolina-South Carolina border, to the beach, just a little north of Myrtle Beach. And we would go there regularly from the time I was about in middle school all the way up to when I was in college. And now we've gone with extended family down there with our own kids and have had just wonderful, great times down at the beach. Great memories playing in the ocean, great memories on the golf course. Usually they revolved around how bad the golf was, not how good the golf was, but having funny stories and memories on the golf course together, eating out, and just simply being together, relaxing. What was not great, however, was the 11 to 12 hour drive to get there. And now, as I have transitioned out of being along for the ride and being the one who has been driving, and now instead of being one of the kids in the car, being the father with the kids in the car and hearing regularly, "What is it? Are we there yet? Or how much longer until we get there?" And it's usually, "Oh, we're about 2 minutes closer than we were the last time that it was asked." That's not great. The drive is not the best part. But I tell you what, when you're in the car and you're driving and you're going through all that is, you're stuck in traffic and all these kinds of things because it seems like half the world is going to the same place that you're going. When you're in all of that frustration and stress to get there, what gets you through is knowing what's on the other side when you pull in and you're there for the week. The end destination is the incentive to be able to push through and to get there. And I tell you what, in all those years of going to the beach, it has never, ever disappointed. The destination and knowing what's in store gives incentive to be able to push through and get there. We've been in this series called Because of the Gospel, and we've been using this quote that the gospel is not just the diving board that gets you into the Christian life. It's the pool in which we swim around, that it affects all of our lives. It's more than just how to get into heaven or get a relationship with God. It affects every area of our lives. And when we understand the gospel in this way, we see an end destination and an incentive that influences each and every day and how we live it. See, we are living in a time and in a day in which Jesus has already come and has already brought his kingdom, while at the same time living in a time in which it has not fully come. But the glorious truth of the gospel is this: there is a day when our King is returning, and when he does, he will make everything right. All that is wrong will be completely made right, and we will be with him forever. And it's that focus, it's that incentive of living in this already, of the kingdom of God and our Savior having come already, but yet not yet fully come. It's that incentive of knowing what awaits us that impacts the way in which we live each and every day here on this earth. And so as we look into this morning, into the already but not yet of the kingdom, we live it because of the gospel. There's two understandings that will help us to be able to make the most of every day and to live in view of the end, not just in today. The first understanding is to understand the present time. There are sermon notes and bulletins. You can fill in the blanks if you're a note taker, blank filler. If not, you can just follow along as we move through. Verses 11 through 12a helps us to, Paul lays out what the present time is. And in order to understand this, there are two words that we need to understand. You may have heard me talk about these before. And the two words are these: chronos and kairos. These are English versions of Greek words that the original New Testament was written in. And Paul says in the beginning of verse 11, he says, "And do this, understanding the present time. Do this, submit to the governing authorities. Do this, fulfill the law through love. Do this because of the gospel. Do this, understanding the present time." And two words will help us to distinguish what this present time is all about. Chronos is where we get the word in English. What do you think? Chronology. Time. In the sense of minutes, seconds, days, years, months, all those kinds of things. It is the way in which God has created time and ordered it and divided it so that we can help. 24 hours, you know, in a day. All of these things. This is chronos. These are units of time. But when Paul is talking here and do this understanding the present time, he's not talking about do this understanding that it is 11:12 a.m. on Sunday morning, April the 11th. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a word called kairos, which means a God-appointed moment when all of the conditions of his grace are right in a moment, when everything has come together. It's about God showing up. It's about God at work in a specific time, in a specific season, in a specific way. Paul talks about in Galatians, he says, at the fullness of time, or at the perfect time, Jesus was born. It wasn't that at the exact second. It was when everything in human history had come to this culmination point. And 33 years later, it was the fullness of time when he went to a cross and died a brutal death at the hands of the Romans and the Jews. And it was at the fullness and perfect time, 3 days later, he rose from the dead to defeat death and to defeat sin and to defeat Satan. It was at the fullness of time, the perfect time. It was the opportune moment in history when he had come to bring the kingdom of God. And so when Paul says, do this understanding the present time, it's not a specific hour. This is the moment. It's the present age in which the kingdom has already come, though not yet. Paul then goes on to say in the second part of verse 11, and do this understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Literally, it says this: the time is already here. In the NIV, when it says the hour has come, literally it means the hour is already here. It's already the present. It's already right now. And so Paul says, because this isn't something that's about to happen, or is this future thing that hasn't yet come, he says the time, the hour has already come. And so he says to do what? Wake up. I don't know about you, but I love to hit the old snooze button on my phone for the alarm. How many of you with me? All right. I love it. What Paul is saying here is, listen, the alarm's been going off. If you're not awake already, the time is already here. The hour has already come. It's not a matter of the alarm hasn't gone off. The alarm has come, and the coming in the alarm clock was Jesus coming to say, here I am. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe, for I have come. The time has come. The alarm clock has gone off. The coming of Christ in his first coming, as he said in Mark 1:15, that the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's already here, though not fully yet. The hour's already here, so wake up. And so because of that, the rest of verse 11 says, the time has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Salvation is nearer than it was. In this present time, when we understand the present time, it's already here, and our salvation is nearer than it was. When Paul says that our salvation is nearer than it was when we first believed, he's referencing this idea that he talks about in many of his other gospel or many of his other epistles, in salvation being in three ways. Salvation is a past event. If you have come to the place in your life where you have repented of your sin and repented of trust in yourself, and you have believed in Jesus as the way to the Father, then there was a moment where you were saved. It was a place where before God you were made legally right. All of your sin was washed away. You were made a new creation. You were spiritually dead, and God made you spiritually alive. It was a past event that you were saved. You were legally made right, justified with God, when you repented and believed. Salvation is also a present event. It is, we are being saved. This is the fact that every day we have the opportunity to be changed and to be transformed to be a little bit more like Jesus. It's getting rid of some of the old patterns and the old habits and becoming more like Jesus. Where there was once fear, now there's love. Where there was once anxiety, now there's perfect peace. Where we were once down in the dumps all the time, now it's perfect joy that is increasing. It's not saying we are perfect people, but we are becoming more like Jesus. Salvation is a being process where we are becoming more saved, that we are becoming more like Jesus. It's being applied to our lives. There's a third way too, and this is where Paul is talking about when he says our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed, and that is salvation is also a future event. It is a future event in that we will be saved and we will be perfected to be fully like Christ. When the Lord Jesus returns, and he promised that as he went, he would come again. That when he came again, that we would be perfected in Christ. I don't know about you, but that's good news to me. And I hope it's good news to you. Because all the mess of this life, all the struggles and frustrations of your life and my life, one day, I can't even begin to get my mind around this, but one day all of those will be completely gone. We will be saved fully. And Paul says, the hour for us, it's here. So wake up from our slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. that future complete salvation is nearer than the first day we believed. Every day, we are nearer than when we first believed. 2 weeks ago, as Jeff and Heather Williams were here for our annual missions conference, and Jeff shared on that Sunday morning in the sermon, he talked about they've been on the mission field for 30 years. And when they first went to Cambodia 30 years ago, there were 12,000 groups of people that had not heard about Jesus, that did not have a believer in Jesus, that did not have the scriptures in their own mother language, their own tongue. There were 12,000 groups of people. And in 30 years, there are now 4,000. What does that tell me? What should that tell us? Jesus said, when the gospel of the kingdom is preached to every people group, that then the end will come. I don't know about you, but that tells me we are a lot nearer to our salvation being completed. And so we need to continue to be about the work of letting everyone on the face of the earth know that King Jesus has come, living in the already, but not yet. Understanding the present time, Paul then says at the beginning of verse 12, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here. Paul says that day has almost overcome night. The night is nearly over, which in the scriptures, talking about the present age, where the kingdom has come but not fully. This is the age that is ruled still by sin. It's ruled still by death. It's ruled still by Satan. That the night is nearly over. And the day is almost here. This is the age to come when sin and death and Satan will be fully defeated. And King Jesus will rule and reign forever and ever and ever. And all that is wrong will be made right. This is the present time we're living in. Paul says the day is almost over, or the night is almost over. The day has almost come. It's on its way. It's close. This is the present time we're living in. This is the kairos that we're living in. It's kind of like, I know I'm going to butcher the name, so I'm going to say the old name, Barrow, Alaska. You familiar with Barrow, Alaska? It is the northernmost city in the United States. It's on the total upper northern coast of Alaska. It's something now like Uktuvector or something like that. So I told you I'd butcher it. So I like to say Barrow, Alaska, because I can say that one. But in Barrow, Alaska, in that upper, it's in the Arctic Circle. It's the northernmost city of the United States. And there is a period, I believe beginning in around August, of 67 straight days where it is nothing but dark. Could you imagine that? 67 straight days, if you live there, of never seeing the sun shine. It would take a special person to live there. And I can tell you that's not me. But when I think of this whole idea of living in the present time of the night is nearly over, the day is almost here, that the time is already here, the time has come, that salvation is nearer than it was, living in this already but not yet. It's this reality that even in those 67 days, if it's 10 a.m., just because it's dark, it doesn't change the fact that it's 10 in the morning. Even though it's dark, it doesn't change the fact that it's noon or 3 or 5. It still does not change the fact that it's daytime even though it's dark. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we need to remember and be reminded that even though it seems like it's so dark, that the day, we are people of the day. We are people who live in the day because our Savior has already come. The time has already come. And so if we're sitting back and we're waiting, when's it going to get better? Hey, the day has already come. Paul's saying, wake up. Live in the day. Even though it's night out. Even though everything may say to you, boy, it's so dark, it's so difficult. We are people of the day. And we live as though we are in the day. Even if it feels like the night. Because our salvation has come. And the fullness of it is nearer than we first believed. The second understanding is this. If we understand the present time, understand how to live then in that present time. Second half of verse 12 through 14. Verse 12 says, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. As one commentator said it, described it this way, how do we live in the present time? Well, it begins by wearing the right clothes. Here's what that means. When we understand it, the present time, Paul says, so let us. In other words, in light of, here's what we do. So let us do this. He says, so let us put aside. One version, the English Standard Version, so let us cast off the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. This is a radical antithesis. This is a radical difference from the deeds of darkness, wearing those, to putting on the armor of light. It's that commentator comparing it to the clothes that we wear at night. We wear pajamas, but we wear clothes in the day. And you wouldn't wear pajamas during the day, and you wouldn't wear day clothes during the night. One friend who was in the military, in the army, and I asked him, I said, this is going to be a weird question. I said, what did you wear when you were in the military? What did you wear to bed at night? So, yeah, you're all like, oh boy, that's a weird question. There's a reason for this. There's a reason I asked this weird question. And his answer to my weird question was, well, we wore shorts and a t-shirt. Because I wanted to understand this. I didn't want to make the assumption that soldiers, when they're in the night, they're just like you and I. We're wearing what we would wear to bed. But during the day, imagine if a soldier in the midst of a combat zone went out wearing the shorts and a t-shirt. They would be in trouble. But they go out in what? They go out in their military fatigues and all of their body armor. They put on their armor to go out in the day. At night they wear shorts and a t-shirt. Friends, this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, put off what you wear, what you would have worn at night, because we're living in the day. And in the day, we're in the midst of a battle. And in the day, we put on the armor of light. So put off the deeds of darkness. Don't wear the things of darkness anymore, because it's not night anymore. We're living, even though it's still night, we're living as people of the day. So put on the armor of light. Wear the right clothes. Verse 13 says, let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Second, how do we live in the present time? We behave as we would in the day. Second, let us behave decently as in the day, and not in those behaviors as in the night. For a couple years, I served as a chaplain for the state police. And as I served and got to know those troopers in the state police barracks, they were on weird schedules, because they would rotate through, and they loved the day shift. But every 4 or 5 weeks, everyone would be on the night shift. And the night shift was 11 p.m. to 7 a.m. And they'd be on that for 7 straight days. And everyone, no one liked the night shift. You can imagine sleeping during the day, but that wasn't the main reason that they did not like the night shift. It wasn't the fact they had to sleep through the day and got their sleep pattern messed up. The reason that most of them did not like being on the night shift is because that is when all the craziest stuff happened. The day, there'd be some bad stuff, there'd be some crime, there'd be some things that went wrong. But if you really wanted to see things go haywire, wait until 11 o'clock to 7 a.m. Early Christian thought said that the hour that the demonic was most at play in the earth was between 3 and 4 a.m. There's something about the darkness, isn't there? The bad stuff happens in the darkness. The bad stuff gets concealed. The night is when the scariest things happen. The night is when things go awry the most. So Paul is saying, put aside, or he's saying, let us behave decently, not like all the stuff that goes on at night. And he gives a whole list of all the things that go on at night that are not of God. He said, let's not behave. We're not people of the night anymore. We're people of the day. So let's not live and behave like we're living in the night. Let's live and behave like we're in the day, because we're people of the day. Understanding the present time means our behavior is as in the daytime, not the night. Even though it's still night, we live in the day, because we're people of the day. How do we do this? We wear the right clothes, we behave as in the day, but here's really the key. And if you take nothing away, all this kind of lot of foundational things, I think this is the key point for us this morning, and that is to clothe ourselves with Jesus. Clothe ourselves with Jesus. Paul brings it all to conclusion. He says this, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Paul summarizes these let us statements with this. He says at the end, don't think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Notice he doesn't say, don't gratify the sins of the nature, the desires of the sinful nature. Don't gratify them. He says, don't think about it. Don't spend time putting your mind on, oh, how can I get involved in things of the night? Because thinking always leads to action. It's like, so don't worry about, don't do it. The way to not do it is don't think about it. Don't put your mind to it. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, even though it says, let's not behave, let us behave decently, so often religion and Christianity can turn into the things that you don't do and the things that you are supposed to do. And it becomes this morality, this behavior modification. You just stop doing that and you do this. Let me tell you what, from personal experience, I don't care how hard you try to stop doing bad stuff and start doing good stuff, I don't have what it takes to do that. And I don't know many people who have what it takes to do that. Because we were not created to do that. There's one person who has ever been able to do it, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says this, it's not about really work hard, really try hard. It's become so engrossed, fill your life so much with the Lord Jesus that he lives his life through you. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So that the life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself up for me. See, there's a supernatural component that has to be lived out in Christianity for it to really be what it is intended to be. And that is that we surrender. We literally, it's almost like we're waving the white flag and we say, I give up. Jesus, would you consume my life? And the more we spend time with him, the more we read his word, the more we pray, the more we come to him and say, I don't have what it takes, have mercy on me. The more we ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us, and the more we allow God to show us the things of our lives that are not pleasing to him, and we repent of them and say, I don't want that anymore, I want you, Jesus. There begins to be a shift that takes place in our lives. And he begins to have greater influence than all the stuff that did once before. And when that happens, Jesus begins to have his way in our lives, and we become more like Christ. Not because I've worked harder, I've behaved better, I've stopped this and added that. It's because Jesus is beginning to have his way. He's living through me. And that's when love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness, kindness, self-control all begin to come out, not because you really have worked hard to get them, but because it's the life of Jesus through you by the Holy Spirit. And that's the key. I loved Superman growing up. Any Superman fans? That's it. All right. So if you're not a Superman fan, think of Clark Kent. Just everyday guy, right? I mean, he's in love with Lois Lane, but it's Superman, right? Here's bumbling, stumbling Clark Kent. But when crisis comes, something happens to Clark Kent. He runs into the phone booth or wherever, and the Clark Kent gets tossed off, and the Man of Steel arrives and saves the day, and Lois goes, oh, Superman, right? See, you and I were never intended to have to live this life. Because no matter what, at the end of the day, we're all just like Clark Kent. Just average, everyday people. Unable to overcome our sin and our mess and our struggles. But when we allow Jesus to overtake us, we're transformed into something completely different. It's Him living through us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live this way. Friends, this is what Paul is calling us to in this present time of the already but the not yet, to become so engrossed with and surrendered to Jesus that our behavior and our life becomes like Christ. Not because we're doing so well morally or behaviorally, but because He is living His life through us. So may I encourage you to spend time with Him. May I encourage you to be filled with the Spirit. And the greatest way to do that is to wait upon Him. To ask, for He will give it. It will come. And to look forward in the midst of life, to look forward to the fact that He is coming again. And because He is coming again and will make all things right, it motivates us to live this way, to clothe ourselves with Jesus until He does. And just like enduring all that drive down to the beach, the end destination and becoming more like Jesus and being with Him forever and ever is so, so worth it. It's how we live in the present time. Wear the right clothes, behave as in the day, because we're clothing ourselves with Jesus. In this series, I've just spent the last moments, and we'll do this before we take communion together, and that is just to understand if the gospel is not just the diving board, it's the pool, to be able to understand how to share the good news of the gospel with those around us who maybe don't know Jesus yet. So know the good news for our bad news. Here's the bad news that oftentimes people have in their lives. And that is, if God is good, if God is loving, if God's powerful, then why do so many bad things happen? You probably have heard that question. You may have asked it yourself. You may be asking it today. If God is good, loving, and powerful, why do so many bad things happen? It's the bad news of this world. Steph's aunt, a number of you have been aware and have been praying for her, her aunt Stephanie, Aunt Henny, in her early 60s, battled cancer, and early Friday morning passed away into the presence of Jesus. And you look at that and you say, a woman in her early 60s, a cancer took way, way too soon with so much life yet to live. How is God good? How is He loving? How is He powerful if He can't even reverse all of that in the midst of the bad things that are happening? The good news for our bad news is that God sent Jesus already to overcome all that's wrong with the world at the cross. And one day He's going to come back and He's going to make it all right. All of this will be over one day. But until then, He's given us the Holy Spirit to be with us. You know, as Aunt Henny was in her final 24 or 36 hours, it became clear that she was not doing well, and so I called the hospice nurse to come. And as the nurse came and helped attend to the needs that were immediate for her, hospice nurse asked, do you want me to call a pastor to come? Is there any pastor you want me to call to come be with you? And her answer was, I don't need a pastor because God's here with me. You know, that's a powerful statement in the midst of a horrible situation. I don't need somebody because God is with me. She knew the peace and the presence of the Lord who walked her through those days, that last day, until she passed from this life to the next. Friends, that's our hope. That's our hope, and that's a hope for the world, that in this life there will be trouble. Jesus said it himself, there will be trouble. He never tried to sugarcoat it and say, oh, it's you come follow me and life will be grand. He said, you're going to have trouble. It's not going to be easy. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And when I leave, I will send the Holy Spirit to be with you. And the angels, as he ascended into heaven, said in the same way that he left, he will come back. And when he comes back, he will make all that is wrong right. And so where's our hope at? Our hope is in Jesus. He's already come, but it's not fully right yet. One day he will. And until then, he's given us his very presence. So may Jesus engross your life more and more. May he consume your life more and more. May, if you're wondering, I don't know if I know this Jesus, may you come in contact and may you trust him even for the first time. Until the day that we are with him face to face. Amen. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, the night before his crucifixion, he gathered with his disciples in an upper room, and he said, I've been longing to have this meal with you. A meal that we continue to celebrate today, in which he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, this bread represents my body, which is broken for you. And then he took the cup and he gave it to his disciples and he said, this cup represents the new covenant in my blood. He said, I'm not going to eat the bread, I'm not going to drink of the cup again until I come into the fullness of my kingdom, until I come back. So as we do this communion celebration today, we do it looking back to what has already happened. The kingdom has already come in Jesus. At the cross, he offered his body and shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sin. But we also look forward to the fact that our Savior is coming again, and when he comes, he will make all that is wrong right again. So as we take the bread together and we think of the work of Jesus on the cross, let us look back in remembrance for his life given to us on the cross. And in a moment when we drink the cup, we're going to look forward to the glorious hope of his return. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. This time is, if you're a believer in Jesus, go for it. If you're just wanting to spend some time, maybe some things that you're working through, it's perfectly fine just to sit and be a part and just say, Jesus, here I am. Take the bread. And let's eat it together in celebration of the one who gave his body for us. Let us eat. And even in just a moment of quiet, if you just want to express your thanks to Jesus for what he did on the cross. You peel that top layer off the cup to reveal the juice underneath. As often say, what can wash away our sin? Nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's what gives us hope for today. It's what brings us into relationship with God today, but it's also what gives us hope for the future, that our Savior is coming back. And when he does, he will make all things right again. So as we drink together, let us drink in future looking as well as present celebration of our King, who died, who rose, and who rules and reigns. Let us drink together. Just take a moment as well just to express your thanks. And even to be able to offer your life afresh to him. That Jesus would have his way in you. So, Lord Jesus, there is so much that we could give our lives to. But not much, or even anything that has given to us their all or its all. Jesus, you gave us your all. You gave us your very life. You took upon yourself our sin. You took upon yourself our punishment. You took upon yourself our sickness, our disease, our guilt, our shame. You took it all, even though you didn't deserve it. You took it all. And in exchange, you offer us full forgiveness of sin. You offer us abundant life in this life and forever. You offer us comfort and you offer us peace. You offer us strength. You offer us empowerment by your Spirit. Jesus, you're the only one that when we offer our all to you, that really, we come out receiving more. Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your Spirit and your Spirit's presence with us. And Holy Spirit, would you have your way in us in such a way that the life of Jesus would increase? And the pain and the struggles and the difficulties of our lives would decrease. Because Jesus, you are living through us. Thank you that's your desire, and thank you that's possible. Give us faith to believe. In Jesus' name.